Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do call out to you and ask that as we think, as we reflect on your word to us in Luke 15, that you would open up our ears and our hearts and apply your word to our lives. So, Father, we ask these things in your great Son's name. Amen. Please take a seat. It's slightly intimidating. It's hard to match that. Although it did sound like there was a desert whaler somewhere up the back who I could possibly compete with in performing. Now, when I was in high school, one of the books that we were forced to read was Piers Paul Reeve's 1974 book called Alive, which some of you may know. And when I thought about today's reading, I found that this book came to mind for a number of different reasons. The book is the record, the non-fiction record of what happened when 16 Uruguayan rugby team players and their family and friends hopped on a flight for Chile on Friday the 13th of October 1972. Now you might think that maybe the fact it was Friday the 13th would have made them think twice about going. Nonetheless, they hopped on board with their family and friends, and altogether there were 45 people on board this plane for what was to be a four-day holiday with a rugby match in between. And yet as the plane flew over the Andes, what happened was there was a sudden snowstorm, and their plane was struck by it, a small plane, and what happened was it crashed into the Andes. Now of the 45 people on the plane, 12 of them died in the crash or straight afterwards. Another 5 had died by the next morning. And 8 days in, another one of them died as well because of complications from injuries. And the 27 that remained, you may think were even worse off. They faced very severe difficulties up on top of the mountain. I mean, there were 3.5 kilometres up a freezing cold mountain. They had no heat. Many of them had suffered injuries from where the seats of the plane had crushed into each other. They had no cold weather clothing, no footwear, no mountain goggles to stop getting the blindness. They had almost no food. They had a couple of chocolates and snack bars, a couple of bottles of wine. A fairly bleak situation. On the positive side, as soon as the planes crashed, there were search parties sent out for them from 3 different countries looking for them and their missing plane. And the survivors, one of the few things they had was a small transistor radio so that they could listen and hear that they were being searched for. And yet that only made it all the more bleak when on day 11 they heard the transmission that the Chile, Argentina and Uruguay had decided as 3 different countries to call off the search for them. They figured it was hopeless that these people wouldn't be found, that there could possibly be no survivors left after a crash like that. These people were utterly lost in the middle of the mountains with nothing at all to keep them alive. And of course the macabre turn that it took was that in order to survive, the survivors had to feed on their dead fellow passengers who had been preserved in the snow. It wasn't until 72 days later, so 2.5 months later, that these people were found. When 2 of the passengers decided to head up over the mountains to try to find some form of rescue, and one day they came across this Chilean horseman who was out with his donkey wandering around. And after 72 days, these men were found, and of the 45, 16 were rescued and brought back to safety. I think there are two remarkable parallels with the gospel reading from this morning. On the one hand, how lost could you get? I mean, think about losing your car keys or your mobile phone or losing your wallet or textbooks. I mean, these people were utterly lost. And think about just how happy they were as well. I mean, 2.5 months, given up for dead, forced to eat your fellow passengers. How happy would you be on that day when finally you were found? In these 2 weeks between series, we're going to be thinking about Luke chapter 15. It seemed like a perfect part of the Bible to think about after Ecclesiastes, before we move on to thinking about fruit of the Spirit in 2 weeks' time. And these parables here seem like such perfect material because I think they capture in such a succinct way what it is that we as Christians have experienced, what it is that we believe, the God that we trust in, and the message that we hold out to the world. Luke 15 really is just 3 parables, basically saying the same thing. And this week, we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. And in both cases, the themes are searching, finding, and joy. Searching and finding and joy. Those are the themes that hold these 2 parables together. Searching and finding and joy. Now, this chapter that falls in the middle of Jesus' long walk from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, his long journey that takes up most of Luke's Gospel from chapter 9 to chapter 19, where Jesus makes clear what his kingdom way looks like amidst the rejection of the religious people. And he makes it absolutely clear to us that Jesus' way is a way in which sinners are pursued by God and pursued by us, God's people. And I'm going to think about this passage this morning just in terms of 2 things. So on the one hand, what we find out in these parables about being found, and on the other hand, about what it means for us to be finders. So about being found and being finders. And I saw that there was some room in the pew sheet for notes, should you choose to take me, or for doodling, should things get boring. But that's the way we're going to think about it this morning, in terms of being found and being finders. But firstly, then being found. The whole setup for Jesus' parables is given in those first 3 verses of Luke chapter 15. And it's the religious people who once again get Jesus wrong, who grumble and mutter against Jesus. Have a look at verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" It's worth saying something about tax collectors and sinners. But tax collectors, they were the national traitors of their day. I mean, these guys were the David Hicks of their day. They were the ones that did the dealing with the Roman Empire to shaft their own people, to rip them off. These guys were the rip-off artists, the dodgy car salesmen of Israel. They were the drug dealers, the people who preyed on the weakness of their people. They were the corrupt politicians. And it was these people, these undesirables, these reprobates, these sinners, who were the ones who came to Jesus, while the religious, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, stood back and just watched. I mean, of course, our churches are typically the place where the Pharisees and the religious feel welcome, and the tax collectors and sinners are forced to stay outside, but not so with Jesus. And Jesus' response to the mumbling, grumbling religious people who saw who he mixed with is in these verses. It starts in verse 4. He says, "What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one who is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, what's he doing? He places it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And he comes back to his house and he calls all his friends and his neighbours together and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for my sheep is found." I tell you, he says to the religious, he says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 religious who do not need to repent." The illustration is simple enough. I mean, tending sheep was a fairly common job back then. And the picture here is of a shepherd. They would tend their sheep at the end of the night and typically count off. They count sheep at the end of the night. And here he goes through and counts 98, 99, and he comes up one short. And as a shepherd should, he goes out looking for the one who is lost until he either finds its remains, or doesn't find it. And in this case, against all odds, surprisingly, with great kind of rejoicing, the man finds his lost sheep. And when he considers that the sheep could have been permanently lost or been stolen or eaten by the animals that would prey on them, this shepherd rejoices that his lost sheep is found. And this theme of rejoicing really is where the rest of the story goes. The shepherd calls his friends and his neighbours around, invites them, tells them the good news. His sheep was lost and now it's found. And in case we missed the point, Jesus gives another parable. He says, imagine that you are a woman and you've got 10 drachmas. Imagine you lose one of those drachmas. Doesn't she light a lamp or sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And finding it, she calls together her friends and her neighbours and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the coin that was lost." Jesus says again, "I tell you, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents." The drachma was worth about a day's pay. And according to, in May, apparently the average weekly Australian pay was $1,242.20. I'm not sure how that compares to you, but basically what this means is this lady has lost about $250. And unless you live on a different financial planet to me, well, I assume that we would all be there with her, searching for this lost $250. You can imagine her kind of being desperate as she's reasoning with herself. The drachma's not round, couldn't have fallen too far away. It's probably a windowless house, and she lights a lamp to scour about to see if it's fallen in some corner. She gets the broom out from the closet. She's sweeping to see if it's fallen in the corner. She's listening for the sound of hopefully some sort of noise as the coin moves on the ground. She's scouring. She's worried. She's fretting and she's retracing her steps. She's diligently trying to find it. And then suddenly, clink, she finds the coin. And her joy is the same as the shepherd's. She calls all her friends and neighbours together. She texts all her friends. She makes it a Facebook status. "The coin that was lost has been found." Again, the emphasis is on that joy that comes from finding what is lost. And for both, the point here is that this is God's heart for sinners. This is God's heart for you. God is willing to go to great effort and rejoices with great joy when he finds the lost sheep, the lost coin, when he finds you. He is a God who searches, who cares. I mean, Jesus' point here is that God is not just a God of the few or a God of the wise, or a God of those who think that they pursue God with everything they have and it's a matter of deep religious exercises, scraping and dragging your way to heaven until you suddenly find God. No, it's a God is the God who searches for you. God is the God who cares, who comes after you. He's the God of Ezekiel 34. He's the God who searches, who looks for the scattered flock, who rescues them who searches for the lost, who brings back the strays, who binds up the injured and strengthens the weak. And Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw them as people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And if Jesus were here now, would he not see the same sight of sheep without a shepherd? And Jesus came to seek and save the lost sheep. Now, I don't know what is going through your mind, whether it's, I don't know, how long do I have to sit here, or when do we get away, or what do I have to buy from the supermarket this afternoon. But surely the question that would have been resounding through the minds of the people who listened, whether they were religious or irreligious, is, where do I fit in Jesus' stories? Am I one of the found in Jesus' story? Am I a sheep who's been found? Am I the coin that's been found by Jesus? I mean, maybe you wouldn't describe yourself as found. Found is just one of the ways in which the Bible talks about being made right with God. I mean, you get other images used like being born again or being saved or entering God's kingdom or becoming a disciple of Jesus. But here it's this image of being lost and then being found. So the question is, are you found? Are you found by Jesus? I mean, if you are, maybe you need to be encouraged to refresh your mind about how good it is to have been found by Jesus. I mean, it's fairly easy after a while of being a Christian to just take it for granted, to think, I don't know, various cultural and sociological and psychological factors have come into play. My parents told me about Jesus, and all these things have kind of combined to make me prefer my own brand of religion, and I've got the Christian brand of religion. But what we see here is that it's not just those sorts of things. Sure, they come into play, but what has happened in your life, if you're a Christian, is that God has pursued you and chased you like the shepherd until you were found. And if you're not found by Jesus, then the question is, well, why not? Maybe the question is, how do you get found? And I guess it's fairly obvious in the rest of the gospel how these people get found. You see with Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus that Jesus would actually literally go and find them. But for us who live after Jesus has been raised from the dead, it's a much more humdrum sort of way in which we get found. In that people around us tell us about Jesus, about who he is, what he did, and we believe them and turn our lives around. And through the faulty words and the occasional prayers and the bad examples of people around us, that's how God finds us, through the words they speak to us, until we are found. Are you found? That's the first thing you get. But the other point to see in these parables is that if you are found, you become a finder of others. And the passage here isn't just about God, and God's heart for you is on show here. But the picture is also about us who follow Jesus. Jesus is the model for us, his people. Jesus' concern needs to be our concern if we're his people. We should identify with the shepherd and the woman who go out to search and find. And the logic is, and I can't remember, it's one of those conditions that I should know. I think it's a second class conditional sentence. But the logic is, if you are found, you become a finder. I think it's a second class. Anyone here good on grammar? Is it a second class conditional sentence? A second class conditional clause? Look at this. That's what happens when you don't teach grammar in Australian schools for multiple generations. But it's a second class condition. If you are found by Jesus, you become a finder. And I guess, basically, this is why we have church. We do all sorts of things when we have church. We come here and we pray and we praise God. We hear beautiful singing, although normally we don't hear beautiful singing here, but the choir is good. But it's not normally as good as this. So we do a whole range of things here at church. But basically when it comes down to it, it's a matter of being encouraged and trained up so that we can be finders of people who need to be found. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he likened church to being like an army during wartime, in an enemy land, who gather together around the radio to hear what their commanding officer would have them do, and they gather together and they hear it and they go out and carry out their commanding officer's orders. And basically that's what we do here. We come together, we can pray and praise God, but we come to hear God's word so we can actually go out and do it. And what is our commanding officer's command? Jesus says, "Therefore all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them the things I taught, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you till the end of the age." That's our commanding officer's command to us. If we're found, we become finders. I was thinking, you know the kids' games of octopus and stuck in the mud. I was thinking they provide a suitable contrast. Often we kind of get it wrong exactly what happens. But I was thinking about stuck in the mud and octopus. You know, since we had a choir and other people moving around, it kind of needs action to this. You know, we're stuck in the mud. The idea is that if someone touches you, very stuck in the mud, you have to stand there like this until someone comes around and either they run around you or they run underneath your legs. If you get touched, you have to just kind of stand put. Whereas with octopus, if someone touches you, you become an octopus as well. You become someone else who's a catcher at the same time. I think for many of us, thinking about being a Christian, we kind of think about it in terms of being stuck in the mud. So Jesus comes, he touches you, you become a Christian, and you just stand there like this. I don't know, until you die, Jesus comes back, and you can just kind of stand there for the rest of your life. Whereas, being a Christian, it's more like octopus. Jesus touches you, and you become part of his kingdom. You become an octopus in the kingdom of heaven. It's that idea, that being a Christian isn't stuck in the mud, it's octopus. If we're found, we become finders. So surely the other question in Jesus' listeners would have been, am I a finder? Do I share heaven's joy? Is God's joy my joy? Is my purpose for living God's mission? Is it God's purpose for me? Am I a finder? And if you are a finder, be encouraged. Be encouraged that what you're doing is eternally significant. That your heart is in line with God's desires. Your purpose for living is God's purpose for you. And you need that sort of encouragement, don't you? As you kind of take risks in speaking about Jesus, and kind of know that's a bit of a stench in most people's noses. You need that sort of encouragement. That what you're doing is like the shepherd, like the woman, is like God in reaching out to find those things that are lost. That's what it comes down to. Being found, being a finder. I just have one last thing to say about alive. It's interesting, at the end of the book, the writer, Piers Paul Reid, talks about these guys and how they were stuck in their plane and the great suffering, torture that they went through and all the horrible things that happened to them. And how, I can't remember which direction they went in, so they went west over the hills or whatever it was, but it talks about the trek that they went out on. But the sad thing was that only about 2 kilometres in the other direction they didn't bother going this far, but about 2 kilometres in the other direction, there was a fully kitted out holiday resort that was shut up for the winter time, with all the supplies of food and the heating and the clothing and the shelter and the warmth, everything that they could have possibly needed, was only about 2 kilometres away. These people lived there for 2.5 months. It was a 12-day trek across the Andes. They were forced to eat each other when 2 kilometres the other direction was everything they needed. It strikes me that people today kind of live our lives. We search for what it is that life's all about. We kind of chew ourselves up with work and striving and trying to get everything we need. But actually the answer to what it's all about is so close at hand. It's the God who searches and saves that which is lost, who searches and finds people like us to be his children. That's what we're about as Christians. That's what our goal is. That's what our church is. And that's what we've experienced. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do call out to you, and we call out with thanks that you have found us. Father, we thank you that you rejoice in finding us, and we thank you for the great job you've given us to reach out with your message of your love and care of who you are. Father, we pray that you would help us to build our lives around you and your purposes for us. And Father, we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's sort of recall the life of dying in the snow and just 2 kilometres away, effectively their salvation. When God finds us, we have peace with God. And we're going to share that peace with one another, so please stand.